Sometimes God allows those collisions in our life as a wake-up call. Let's talk about it as we study God's Word together with Dr. Don Wilton. It's great to invite you into this time of studying God's Word together, in particular, the book of Daniel over these next few days. And yesterday, Dr. Don talked about that reality that sometimes there are things that come into our lives that we learn hard lessons from. Maybe you're in the middle of one of those hard lessons. I think Dr. Don talked about skiing outside the ropes, hitting the trees, so to speak. If you're in the trees, you're not alone. We'd love to pray with you and for you. We're available at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. Not just now during the broadcast, but 24 hours a day and online at teonline.org. We'd love to connect with you. Now let's connect you to Dr. Don Wilton and today's continuing message on the book of Daniel.
I don't understand how God could use people like you and me, but I've got some good news here tonight. God not only wants to, but God will use every one of us here. Now, folks, I'm going to add something shocking. God could use some of us here tonight to carry out His permissive will. God could allow some young people here, some moms and dads, some pastors, to be the carriers of His permissive will, which is not His divine will. How did this all come about? Just a few words about historical reflection. We don't have time to go back into the life of King Solomon, but I would remind you that because of his disobedience, God took the kingdom away from him and broke it in half. The kingdom of Israel. First of all, there was the northern kingdom under Jeroboam the First. These people were led into open, unapologetic idolatry. And so God prophesied judgment against them. Now, folks, listen. Here's Israel. Okay, one unit. Solomon disobeys God. God says, I'm going to break the kingdom in half. So he breaks the nation in half. One is called the northern kingdom. The other one is called the southern kingdom. Under Jeroboam and some others, but I'm just picking on Jeroboam the first, these people are led into open idolatry. What is idolatry? That's the worship of idols. It's putting everything else before God. God says, I'm not going to allow this to happen. We read about it in Isaiah 10. Woe to Assyria. What did God do? God chose a nation to be the instrument of punishment against God's own people. Please forgive my little sidetracks, but I'm going to ask these questions because they're in my mind. Is it possible? Is it possible that God could use a nation like Iraq to punish a nation like America? To get the attention of a nation that pledges its allegiance to a God in whom we trust? Is it possible? Look what happened here in the northern kingdom. Woe to Assyria. He called them the rod of my anger. Now, do you remember when Moses came into the wilderness and God confronted him and Moses had a rod and he said, Moses, I want you to throw it down and I want you to pick up the rod of God. We find a parallel right through Scripture here that God is using and He is talking about His divine designated authority. God in His sovereign grace gives designated authority. And in this instance, God raises up a nation like Assyria and He says, Assyria, you are going to be the rod of my anger. You are going to be the instrument of my displeasure. Wow. And the staff in whose hand is my indignation, I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge. Now hold on a minute. This is breaking down all my basic theological presuppositions. Is it possible that a God who is a righteous God will give charge to an ungodly nation in order to punish a nation after the heart of God? The rod of my anger, the staff in whose hand is my indignation, I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge. What am I going to give him charge to do? To seize the spoil, to take the prey. And here it is. God forbid. Here it is. And to tread them down like the mire of the streets. And we know what happened historically. The northern kingdom was obliterated, never to rise again. God wiped them off the face of the earth. Well, what happened to the southern kingdom? Three things that we can say about the southern kingdom. First of all, they saw what happened. Now, that's a very profound point, folks. They saw what happened. They weren't blind to this, and this is very significant in terms of Daniel's vision. They saw it. Not only did they see it, but they heard it. They were getting these scribes that were coming in, giving them reports left and right about what was going on. And third of all, they knew what was happening. So here we have the northern kingdom disobeyed God, wiped off the face of the earth, punished according to God at the hand of the Assyrians, and here is the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom sees what God has done. The southern kingdom hears what's going on. The southern kingdom have their eyes open. They are observant. They see all this. They are impacted by it. I don't have any doubt there were relatives, friends, and families that were left behind in the divided kingdom. They became impacted right across the board by what happened to the breaking up of their nation. So God does two things to warn them. First of all, He gives them a public demonstration, which we've just talked about. What was the public demonstration? God says, excuse me, let me show you what happens to a nation that disobeys me. Would you all just have a look at the northern kingdom? He gives them a public demonstration. Folks, do we have any public demonstrations about the rise and fall of nations? Is there anything that maybe we need to be taking note of? But there's a second thing He does. God, in His divine wisdom, He doesn't only give them a public demonstration utilizing the northern kingdom and the assault of the Assyrians, but God gives them warning by means of public proclamation. Of course, I like this one. He got the preachers into high gear. This is where the prophets come in. Folks, I don't think that we should ever minimize the significance of the pulpit, because the pulpit is God's way of doing things. The preaching and teaching of the text of the Word is very, very important. So what does He do? I've just written down three of these prophets for you so that we can understand them. First of all, there was Isaiah. Now remember that Isaiah was speaking 150 years. Before Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. Don't ever say that Israel, Judah was never given adequate warning. Isaiah was one of the most vocal public people when it came to proclamation and warning. And so in Isaiah chapter 39, let's turn over there to Isaiah chapter 39 and verses 5 through 7. Turn over there with me. I really would like to read that to you. Isaiah chapter 39. Now, I want to remind you of something. If you can just all watch me for a moment, I'm going to summarize the whole historical period in a few phrases. I try to write it down there. We're going to shortcut a few things. I want to remind you that Hezekiah was the king of Judah during the time of Isaiah. His name was King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah invited all his friends from Babylon to come over and to showcase all his treasures. all the things that he had. The Bible said that Hezekiah wanted to put these things on display, but God said he did not want Hezekiah to put God and everything else on display for public consumption, and particularly he didn't want him to show them to people that came out of Babylon. And so here comes the prophet Isaiah. Listen to what happens in verse 5 of chapter 39. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen, can I just backtrack? Let's put this in context. Let's go back to verse 3, okay, of chapter 39. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say and where did they come from? Well, from a distant land, Hezekiah replied, they came to me from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be what? Carried off to Babylon. Remember Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1? Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh, Hezekiah, and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Isn't that amazing? 150 years before it took place. That's prophecy. God using God's preacher to warn them about what God was going to do because of their idolatry and because of their behavior. I'm going to show you in a minute what happened. But a second one is Micah. Let me just read to you Micah chapter 4 and verse 10. Listen to this. Writhe in agony, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. They didn't know it would be after 70 years. There you would be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemy. What was the prophet Micah talking about? The prophet warned, number one, that Judah will be taken captive to Babylon. Number two, that the Lord would release them. As we read in the second part of that verse, by the edict of the Persian king Cyrus in 538 BC, they would be allowed to return to Jerusalem. And by the way, if you want to pick all that up and you're doing homework, go and read Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Ezra's way back there in the Old Testament. Go and read Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It is absolutely fascinating. Go and see what the scribe has to say about it. Then, of course, there's Jeremiah. By the way, that's just after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 25. And I'm going to read from verse 8. Therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and I will make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish them. From them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. This is the prophet Jeremiah speaking. And so judgment came upon them for 70 years. What is the significance then of Jehoiakim. Here in Daniel chapter 1, we're getting back now to our text, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. What is the significance? Let me say a couple of things about him. Jehoiakim was a man who was born into a godly family, just like many of us have been. His father, Josiah, in fact, the scriptures tell us that the time of his upbringing was a time of great spiritual revival. He knew what it was all about. Jehoiakim was the king who ended up putting Jeremiah in prison for speaking God's truth. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had to take a trip. He had to go and take care of his father, his ailing father. So here's what he did. Jehoiakim said, oh, here's a good opportunity for me. I'm going to form an alliance with the Egyptians against Nebuchadnezzar. And God spoke and told the prophet Jeremiah to tell Jehoiakim not to do what he was about to do, because he didn't want his children forming an unholy alliance with the Egyptians. Now in Jeremiah and chapter 36, you're going to read about the response that came as a result of what Jeremiah said to Jehoiakim. Now, folks, I do not have the time to read to you the whole of Jehoiakim's response, but I'm going to summarize it. What happened was Jeremiah came and spoke to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim immediately put Jeremiah in prison. So from prison, Jeremiah writes a note on a scroll. He calls in a secretary by the name of Baruch, B-A-R-U-C-H. You can see that in chapter 36 and verse 30. You're going to read about Baruch and on and on. He calls him in and he says to him, Baruch, I want you to take this note to Jehoiakim. I want you to take the sermon in manuscript form, and I want you to go to the king, and I want you to tell him what is my good pleasure. Well, Baruch does that. Guess what Jehoiakim does? He says, I'm not willing to accept the word of God. I'm not willing to accept the words of the Lord. I'm king around here. I'll accept him insofar and only insofar as I'm comfortable. But I'm not willing to go all the way with God. And so he literally takes God's word and he cuts it up and he throws it away. Let's see what happened to Jehoiakim. Let's see what happens to a man who has a disdain for the word of God. In 598, he met his own death, tragically. Second of all, there was none. There were no people in his family that were fit to follow him as king. I did note that his son, Jeconiah, came to the throne only for 3 months and 10 days in 597. You can read about that in Jeremiah 22 and 2 Chronicles 36. He came to the throne only for 3 months and 10 days. Listen to what 2 Chronicles 36 tells us. So I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. Now, folks, all of this is setting the scene for what took place with Daniel. What is the lesson to be learned? Well, the lesson comes in the form of a question. What happens when people do not want to listen to God? Jehoiakim cut up the word of God and was delivered into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and destroyed. It's as simple as that. Here is what happened. Nebuchadnezzar returned to Babylon to take care of his father. We know the story. He leaves a useless Jehoiakim in charge. He says, hey, I've got it made. I'll just let Jehoiakim, king of Judah, just be in charge. This guy's got seeds in his head. He cannot think straight. He's a puppet. So what he does is he decides, does Nebuchadnezzar, to take hostages. Who were some of the hostages that he wanted to take? Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He not only does that, but he says, I'm going to take articles from the temple. So I'm not only going to infiltrate people, but I'm going to infiltrate the sanctity of the house of God. Now I want to close tonight by asking this question. Where does Satan fit into all of this? We've talked a lot about God tonight, and we should do so. We've even made some staggering discoveries that God actually allows things to happen. We've talked about the difference between God's divine will and God's permissive will. But let me say this to you, just by way of thought tonight. Four things. Number one, Satan will always use events and circumstances as prime opportunities to make his move. Young people, you listen. In this morning's message, I talked about parking lots down there on the west side of Spartanburg, and I talked about being out there myself after a ball game, and just how sad I was to see young people. I want to add to you, never saw one young person that I recognized. See those young people out there, and to see them smoking and drinking. There was one young man, I don't know if the little fellow was more than 14 years of age, had a brown bag you could see in a bottle in it. And boy, he was just so tough, man, showing everybody how he could just put that alcohol back. It broke my heart. Seth, I'm so grateful for you, brother. You don't know, for your leadership. I'm so grateful for this church. So grateful to the moms and dads who open up their homes and have young people come around, who are always there. You're always out on a limb. You're making opportunities. You're providing. Now, here's what I'm saying to you, folks. Listen, I've heard young people say, oh, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. I can go there into that parking lot and be all around them, but I'm not going to touch alcohol. I'm not going to do all that stuff. Listen to me, folks. Satan is a master at using events and opportunities. He moves in where the soil is fertile. That's what he does. Number two, he uses people, some of whom are even made available by God himself. We must conclude that God makes people available. That is frightening. He did it with nations. Look what he did to Jehoiakim. Look what he did with Nebuchadnezzar. And despite the public demonstrations and the public pronouncements and proclamations and the preaching of the gospel and the word of the Lord, God made some people available, and Satan said, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Number three, Satan steals from the house of God. If I may say to you tonight, folks, I believe with all my heart that Satan is moving around the streets of Spartanburg, licking his chops, seeing how many churches he can bring to their knees. I wouldn't be surprised, God forbid, that Satan would get into the hearts of some of our own people, cause someone to get upset about something. Watch out for it, folks. Watch out. Even in a congregation as loving as this, watch out for a man or a woman one day to suddenly rise up, start rumors, start chasing after agendas, begin questioning things, throwing curveballs, getting disgruntled, talking behind doors. Watch out in Sunday school when you move around. Watch out for two people standing there or somebody who gathers other people to him or herself. Watch out for the telephone. Watch out for the things that go on. Why do I say these things? I say these because these are the methods that Satan uses. He uses people. Uses people just like you and me. We say, oh no, it'll never happen. He's waiting for an opportunity to just jump in there. He's going to make you disgruntled. He's going to bring up something. He's going to say, oh, there's something I can attack. Oh, I don't like this. I don't want that. And the next minute, Satan's all over you. He capitalizes. He uses. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to steal from the temple of God. Folks, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not allow Satan to steal from this, his house. We will not allow it. We will claim the presence and the power of God upon this place. Young people, as your pastor, I pledge to you, I will not stand by and allow Satan to capitalize and to jump on you. And if I see you beginning to succumb to these things, I pray that God would give me the courage to come to you face to face and say, don't do this. Don't do it. I pray your parents would continue to have courage, the courage of their convictions. But one final thought, Satan is still on the prowl today. We've talked about it. He's on the move. We read about Daniel and Jehoiakim and all these jawbreakers. Many of these names are hard to pronounce. After a while, looking at all this stuff, you become boggled and your mind gets fuzzy. And we begin to question the relevancy of a Daniel in the lion's den for people as sophisticated as ourselves. But I'm going to say to you that the old, old story is ever new. God never changes and His word never changes. God says He loves us and He's never changed His mind. And I tell you, His word is fresh and vital. His word gives us strength.
It is great. Jesus makes all the difference. You know, if you've been listening today and maybe God stirred some things in your heart, you'd like to have some questions answered, like to have someone pray with you, let's connect. We can do it right now at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673 or online at tewonline.org. And maybe you know you need to make a decision, but what is that decision? Think about that as you hear from Dr. Don again.
Are you ready to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus died for me on the cross. Today, I repent of my sin, and by faith, I receive you into my heart. In Jesus' name. My friend, I welcome you today into the family of God. This is exciting news. And by the way, don't go away, because I'll be right back in just a minute.
If you've given your heart to Christ or rededicated your life, we have some wonderful resources we want to put in your hand as you take the next steps. You can reach us right now at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. Or if you'd rather go keyboard to keyboard, let's connect online at tewonline.org. And many are asking about how you might could support the ministry. Dr. Don would be quick to say, first and foremost, pray for us. But if you'd like to discover what it's like to financially support us, we call those encouragers. Here's Don with details.
Hello, my friends. I want to speak to you personally today from my heart to yours. I don't think there is ever a better or more important time for us to respond to our world by standing up for righteousness. Now, with this in mind, I would like to invite you to become an Encourager Ministry partner. You see, together we can impact lives both now and for all time and all eternity. The Encouraging Word is a viewer and listener-supported ministry. And to know that you are standing with me financially enables me to move forward with confidence to do the work God has called me to do. Thank you so much for helping me.
That number again is 866-899-WORD.